Well, I have the delight this morning of just looking a little bit at the book of Revelation. And if we had about 10 days, I couldn't do justice on going through it. And we have 1 hour, so I won't waste too much time. But I would like to just add to Pastor John's prayer and just ask the Lord to bless this time. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word. Lord, we pray for more love for you, more love for your word, more love for one another. We pray for an overflowing of the power of your Holy Spirit. That is you, Holy Spirit, who teaches us all things. So teach us this morning, Lord, as we are here. Give us willing hearts to listen. Mix our ears with faith. And may we receive, may we hear, and may we do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as you know, 66 books in the Bible. And the book of Genesis is a very critical book because it's the beginning. And the book of Revelation is also a very critical book because it is the ending. We really need an understanding, I believe, of the first 65 books to really understand the 66th book. There are more than 300 references in the book of Revelation to the Old Testament. This is the only book that's really prophetic in the New Testament. There are some 14 books in the Old Testament that are primarily prophetic. And the book of Revelation is primarily prophetic. This is a book that promises a blessing. And I know that Pastor John has already taught you some of the beginning of the first chapter, if I hear right. Is that right? But we see right away in the very third verse that a blessing is promised to those who read it, those who hear it, and those who do it, or those who keep it. The only book in the Bible with an express blessing attached to it that I know of. Of course, we're blessed wherever we are in the Scripture. I wanted to just ask you to dwell just a moment on this one verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and ask you if you really believe this verse or not, because the verse says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, complete for every good work. So do you really believe that this whole Bible is inspired by God? Do you really believe that this is all truth? And do you really believe that there is nothing else, really, that is all truth but the Word of God? This is God speaking to us. And so while we have many books, we have libraries full of books, and some of them have many good things in them, there's no word that's all true other than this book right here. God has given it to us. It's for us to understand as best we can through His Holy Spirit and to do the simple things that He gives us. We have a nice scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that says, many things of God are a mystery, but He has revealed things to us which are very simple. And we don't want to get the two mixed up. We don't want to go too far into the mysteries of God. I thank the Lord that there are many mysteries about Him. Just think what it would be if our God was so small that we could understand Him, if our God was like us. But our God is so much greater, and He reveals a little bit to us what we need. And we can study the Bible all our life, and as more and more and more and more we learn about the Bible, the more and more we understand there's so much we don't know. But He is revealing to us what we need to know out of His love for us. And the book of Revelation is primarily the end of Satan. It is his judgment. He begins in the book of Genesis, and of course, as you know, Adam and Eve choose to follow him, and sin enters the world, and death through sin, and it's been a mess ever since, except that God is allowing this. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross, did he not, 2,000 years ago, and yet God has allowed Satan, even though he's defeated, to stay in a position of influence, because God wants an alternative, right? If there's no alternative to God, then everybody would say, I love you, God, because there's no alternative. But Satan is an attractive alternative, isn't he? Sin is attractive. And so do you follow sin? Do you follow Satan, or do you follow God? And those who love God follow him, and then there is the place prepared for those who love him and choose to follow him, a place we call heaven. And the other place is what we call Gehenna, outer darkness, as we'll see in the book of Revelation. We call it hell now, but it's a place apart from God. God doesn't send anyone to either place. He lets us choose out of his great love for us. And so in the book of Revelation, we have the end of this life here on this earth as we know it. We have Jesus' what? Second coming. His second coming. The most sure thing there is anywhere in the universe today is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. And we pray for it every day, don't we, in the model prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Don't you pray that? That's what the book of Revelation is really showing us, is his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. And that will happen when Christ returns to earth. Not as a lamb, not meek and mild, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords. To judge this world of sin and wickedness, to put sin and wickedness away, and to establish his kingdom of righteousness here on earth. Oh, what a day that will be. And we'll be with him, those who love the Lord. And just as a reminder, in the book of Genesis, it tells us that God wanted to create man in his own image. Is God eternal? Yes, he is. And so are you eternal? Yes, you are. Am I eternal? Yes, I am. And I will live forever. My soul, spirit will live forever, eventually with a resurrected body, as you will. And you'll live either with him forever, or you'll live apart from him forever. And it's forever. Eternity is forever. Either in a wonderful, wonderful place, and we'll hear much about it in chapters 20, 21, and 22 of the book of Revelation, tells us more about heaven than any other book in the Bible, any other place in the Bible. Wonderful place to be with him. And we know also what will happen to those who are given over to sin and reject him, that they'll be purged out. Sin will be done away with. Wickedness will be done away with. The righteous judgment of God will be implemented. So, you already know from your study, I'm sure, with Pastor John, that this book is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. It is the Father speaking to the Son, Jesus Christ, who then speaks to the angel, who then speaks through John, and John records it through the Holy Spirit's power, and we have it right here, and you can read it anytime you want. You just pick it up and read it. It's here. It's the truth. It's the Word of God. Now, the book of Revelation is really very easy to understand. Now, the church has not taught that. I grew up, although I was in a Presbyterian church later, earlier I was in another denominational church called Evangelical and Reformed. It later merged with the Congregationalist Christian, and now it's the United Church of Christ, and they've gone very liberal, but that's another story. But we were not taught, when I grew up, we were not taught the book of Revelation. We were taught it was a sealed book and nobody could understand it, which is absolutely untrue. It's not a sealed book. John is told, don't seal the book. It's a revealing. It's the opposite of being sealed, right? And we were taught nobody could understand Daniel, which is not true. And we were not taught Hebrews at all, because that was for Jews, and we didn't have any Jews in our church, so we only got part of the Word of God. And wonderful people but they didn't know the scriptures. And so Revelation is very important. Now, a lot of people like it because it's sensational, because there's different things that are given to us in the book of Revelation. But I don't want to go too much into the sensational things. That's not the main purpose of the book. The main purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus Christ. Now, he's sensational, but not about monsters and all that kind of stuff. So, in verse 19, we have an outline. In verse 19 of chapter 1, we have an outline of the book. It's the only book that I know that has the clear outline of the book given to us. And basically, John is told to write the things that were, to write the things that are, and to write the things that will be. So it's past, present, and future. Now, everything past at the time of John's writing is in chapter 1. So the past is only chapter 1. And chapter 1 is a glorious chapter because Jesus Christ is revealed there in his power and in his glory like nowhere else in the scriptures. He's not just a carpenter's son here. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as Pastor John takes you through that in verses 11 on through to the end of the first chapter, it is a glorious journey. You will be so blessed. Things like, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then he says, describing him, he's like the Son of Man, clothed in the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band and so forth and so on. And John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now remember, John was the one who at the Last Supper had his head on Jesus' breast. He was the one who said he was the disciple most loved by Jesus. They were very, very close while Jesus was on earth as a Lamb of God. But now he's come as the King. And he's so awesome that John, who was so close to him, is so overwhelmed that he says, I fell at his feet as dead. And when we stand, as we will very soon, in the presence of Jesus, I think we will be overcome by him. It won't be that I can understand. He'll just it'd be, wow. And yet we will see in chapter 5 of Revelation that Jesus still in the throne room of heaven still has scars of a lamb that had just been slain. So there'll be something about Jesus, even in heaven, that we will be reminded of what he did for us, of his sacrificial death for us, of being sacrificed as the Passover lamb, as shedding his blood to pay for our sin, and that is somehow going to be continuing on, and I don't really know what that is, but we'll look at that just a little bit later. But so what has been is chapter 1, and then what is the history of the church up to the point of this being written by John about 100 years after the death of Christ, meaning that the church at this point is about 35 to maybe 40 years old, something like that. And we see then that there's seven letters to seven specific city churches. I visited the places. They're all just ruins now, generally speaking. Smyrna still has a church there, where it's Izmir today in western Turkey. And the Church of Philadelphia still has a small little church there, but most of the places are just ruins. There's not even anything there. Ephesus is a huge, I don't know, have any of you been to Ephesus? Ephesus has the greatest, one of the greatest ruins of any city you can go to. There's three different civilizations shown there, but there's tremendous ruins there. The amphitheater where Paul was, you've got down the street, they call it the Tyrannus School of Discipleship, which he had for a year and a half. But Ephesus is still there, but it's all Muslim. There's no Christian influence there. So, but these letters to the seven churches, and the seven churches representing seven cities, but there's also another interesting aspect to these seven letters, because there are things describing these seven churches which have some similarity with the church down through the church age, with the first church of Ephesus being the apostolic church, the second church of Smyrna being the church of persecution, and on down to the final church being Laodicea, is where we are today. New Age. Jesus is actually on the outside knocking to get in chapter 3 to the last letter, chapter verse 21, it says, and he is standing at the door and knocking on the outside to get back in the church. And you see today how the church really, for the most part, has put Jesus Christ outside, no longer inside, but outside. So we see that. Also, in each of our lives, we can see these seven characteristics of these seven churches in our own lives. So as you study that, that will be very rich, very, very rich. And Jesus, every time, will say, I know what you're doing. I know what you're doing. And that is so encouraging to me because he knows what I'm doing. He knows what you're doing. You might say, well, I don't even feel his presence. I don't think he's aware of me. Yes, he knows what you're doing. So on five of the seven churches, he say, I know what you're doing, but. Now, most of them, he says something good about them. There's one he doesn't say anything even good about. But I know what you're doing, but there's some problems with you. Two of the churches, he doesn't have that but in there. That's the church of Smyrna, which is the persecuted church, and the church of Philadelphia, which is the end times Bible-believing church, or those that teach the word of God. And those two, he has nothing bad to say and all good things to say. So the history of the church at this point, what is that second part of that verse 19 in chapter 1, is the letters to the seven churches. So that's chapters 2 and 3. So now the rest, 4 through 22, are all in the future. Some have misinterpreted the book of Revelation, and they've tried to say that that's already happened. That even way back in the early times of Rome, that's when this all happened. Well, Revelation ends with heaven on earth. If this is heaven on earth, it's a lousy heaven, isn't it? We've got wars, we've got killings, we've got sickness, it's getting worse, isn't it? It's not getting better, it's getting worse. Heaven hasn't come on earth yet. So this is all future from chapter 4 on. And so chapter 4 changes the scene from the church history, and chapter 4 begins with after these things. The Greek words there are meta tauta, after these things. And so John was told earlier on, after these things, and here's an after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. This is chapter 4, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, just listen. We'll look over so much stuff today, you can't possibly remember it all, you can't possibly make notes of it all, but just try to take it in and so get the general feeling of the book, and then when Pastor John takes you through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, it will come into focus because you'll be looking at each part of each chapter. But I'm just trying to give you an overview today. But chapter 4 says, after these things I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I believe that is the call of the rapture. Many of you may have heard of the rapture. The rapture is a very real thing taught primarily by Paul in 1 Thessalonians. It's very clear there. And the Jesus' second coming will consist of a couple of different things. The next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Now, Jesus doesn't come to earth then, but he calls the church home. And all who believe in Christ at that point, who are given over to believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them, will be taken up. You'll be gone from here. You'll be raptured into heaven. Those of you who have friends who've already died, their bodies will be resurrected at that point in time, we believe. And this is the call. Come up here. John 14, Jesus told the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That's Jesus' promise to you. He's coming again. He's going to call us to him to be with him where he is. And he's been preparing that place for a couple of thousand years now. And so it's awesome. So he's coming again. So he's going to call the church home, and I believe it's at this time. Now, after the word church in chapter 3, we will not see church again until 19, 20, and 21 at the end of the very end. The church isn't in the book of Revelation any longer after chapter 5 because it's in heaven. Now, we'll have heavenly scenes, but chapter 6 through 19 are all about what's happening here on earth while the church is in heaven. Now, more people will be saved. The church, in a sense, is in heaven, but more will be saved. The martyrs during the tribulation during that time. The Bible gives us very clear on that part of that tribulation time. The overall tribulation time is 7 years. The intense part is half of that, 3.5 years. And that's future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's getting closer. It's getting closer. We see the world coming together in such a way. The United States is on its way down, and the violence is on its way up. The prevalence of sin in the world is getting higher and higher. Killing of babies is becoming accepted practice around the world. We've killed over 60 million in the United States since 1963. We have blood on our hands. God's judgment is coming. We have such perverse sexual activity these days where everything is called to be okay, even when the Bible says it's not. And that perversity and that open flaunting of all kinds of sins that are an abomination. When God says something is an abomination to him, it's an abomination to him. It's not, well, it was way back 2,000 years ago, but it's not anymore. God does not change, does he? Jesus Christ, what, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be deceived that God is changing. God changes not, we read in Malachi. I change not. So the Bible doesn't change. And we say, yeah, but culture is changing. Well, culture is changing. Man is continuing to get worse, but the Bible is still what it is. And so we have then the church being raptured in chapter 4, and then we see the heavenly scene, and that is a beautiful study to go through. We get on into chapter 5. It's still the heavenly scene, and now we see the tribulation, the last 7 years, start to unfold here in the description here, because it's a heavenly scene, and we see the scroll is held up, which I believe is the title deed to the earth, and it has seals on it. And then the Father is saying, or it's the angel is saying, who is worthy to open these seals? And no one stood up, or no one was worthy. To be worthy to open those seals, you had to do a number of things. You had to be a blood relative. You had to have the wherewithal to redeem. That's all the way back to the book of Ruth and the kinsman redeemer. You had to have the ability to, and you had to have the willingness to, and then you had to take the bride. That was part of the redemption, to take the bride. And of course, in this case now, the bride of Christ is the church. And so then we see here John in verse 4 at this point weeps much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. And so John is weeping there in chapter 5, verse 4, because if there's no one redeeming, the fallen earth is going to stay under the control of Satan forever. And in verse 5, we have a great word, but. But is always a great word when things are going bad in the Bible. It's not so good when things are going good because it's turning 180 degrees. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and that, of course, is the description of Jesus Christ, that's the description of the Messiah, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And he is worthy. He alone is worthy. to redeem the fallen earth back to God. And so then we have a new song sung by the church here. Thou art worthy to take the scrolls, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God. So the only one that can sing that song is the church, because the church is the only one from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Israel can't sing that song, only the church. So this is the new church song then in heaven, singing, worthy is the Lamb. And so we'll be there, we'll be singing. If you don't memorize this now, you can memorize it when you get there. You'll have a super ability to know to sing what we need to sing. And we'll be doing a lot of singing, apparently. We see these creatures in the heavenly scene. They're always constantly falling down and worshiping the Lord. So we'll be there. Those who know the Lord will be there in that heavenly scene. And it says in verse 14, and the 24 elders, I think those are the heads of the church. We're not real sure who the 24 elders are, but they're apparently the leaders of something at that point, will be falling down, worshiping the Lord who lives forever and ever. So that's the heavenly scene, and it's a beautiful study there on chapters 4 and 5. Now we go to the tribulation period, beginning in chapter 6. And in the chapter 6 through 19, we have a series of descriptions of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, being poured out against sin. And there's different points of view on where the church is going to be, and some people believe the church is going to be on the earth going through all of this. I can't see how anybody could agree to that when other scriptures tells us that you are not appointed to wrath. The tribulation period is God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, not being poured out on those who believe in him. But at any rate, we will see Christ's wrath being poured out on the world, and there will be a series of steps. By the way, there are seven. The number seven is used quite frequently in the book of Revelation. And there will be a description of seven seals. When these seven seals of the scroll are opened, then God's wrath is poured out. The first one, it is the conqueror, is a man on a white horse. This is the Antichrist, I believe. He has come to go out making war. The second one is a fiery red horse, and it says he goes out to take peace from the people, that people should kill one another, and to him was given a great sword. So when the church is taken out, we're going to have such evil erupting on this earth that it's just going to be unbelievable. And so here we have people killing each other. The third seal, it says a black horse, and there was everything so scarce for a whole day's wage. All you could get is a little bit of wheat, and there's going to be a scarcity. And then the fourth seal is death on earth, a widespread death. And it says, power was given to this one to kill over a fourth of the earth. Now just think of that. We got 7 billion people on the earth today. And let's assume, I'm not sure there's as many as a billion Christians, but let's just assume there are, because nobody really knows but the Lord. So let's say that's 6 billion left, or whatever the number is. But if one-fourth of 6 billion people were killed, just think of that. Just think of that. 1.5 billion people killed in one time. I mean, we get all excited, as we should. We'll have a hideous earthquake maybe in China or somewhere where there have been maybe as many as 100,000 people killed. And I mean, that's a lot of people. But 100,000 compared to 1.5 billion, I mean, it's going to be catastrophic. Catastrophic. And then there is the fifth seal. This is the cry of the martyrs. Now, at that time, when the tribulation starts and the church has been raptured, if you don't believe, you're going to be left behind. And the only way you can be saved at that point is to have your head chopped off and to commit your life to Christ and be killed, to be martyred. And there are those who say, well, I'll take my chances at that point in time. But there's a big problem, is deception is going to be so great that we read in Thessalonians that if you can't believe now, it's going to be much, much harder to believe then. So if you're telling other people about coming to the Lord, now is the time to come to the Lord, not during the tribulation. That's a terrible time. We want to do everything we can possibly do to avoid that time. But even if the tribulation is downstream 100 years, and it could be, the destination is the same, right? Without Christ, where will we all go? We'll all go to what we call hell, or we'll all go to be eternally separated from Him, whether the tribulation happens or not. If we come choosing Him, we'll be with Him forever. But there is an end to this church age, and this is the end to the church age right here. It started on the day of Pentecost, right? Remember, 50 days after the Passover, after Jesus was crucified, we had the church born, called the Feast of Pentecost. Pente meaning 50. So the Feast of Pentecost was born, and what happened on that day? God enabled every believer, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit wasn't given to everybody. It was just given to certain people on certain occasions. But from the day of Pentecost on, everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and gives their life to Him, the moment they believe, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another whole study on the Holy Spirit being filled and then being overflow. The overflow is really what we want. That's really the power. But you're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You have God inside of you right now, ever since you believed. And so you have the Holy Spirit in you. Well, we go on here. The cry of the martyrs come up and they say, how long, O Lord? Because people are being killed down there for you. And God is moving now with His plan of wrath for seven seals. And then the sixth seal and the seventh seal. The seventh seal, we actually have 144,000 sealed by a mark from the Jewish nations. Jewish nations probably all over the world. And there are 12 tribes. The tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. 12,000 sealed from each tribe. That's 144,000 people sealed, and they will not be hurt by any of the things that happen during the tribulation. They're a little bit like Noah in the flood. Noah was not taken out of the flood, was he? Noah was not taken to heaven and escaped the flood. Noah was in the flood, wasn't he? But God made a provision through the ark to have him survive the flood, right? These people are not taken out. They will go through the tribulation. But they will be used, these 144,000. I don't know who's a great evangelist here. Do we have any national evangelists, John? Billy Graham, have you heard of Billy Graham? Well, you can say 144,000 Billy Grahams here. They will be spreading the good news during the tribulation. So that's happening here after the sixth seal. And then we have the seventh seal, and that begins now another set of seven, and that's seven trumpets. So we're going to have God's wrath poured out through the seven seals. Then we have His wrath poured out through the seven trumpets. And then after that, we will have seven bowls, B-O-W-L-S, seven bowls. People are saved during the seven seals and the seven trumpets. I don't personally believe they're saved during the seven bowls. I think the seven bowls is just pure wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But at any rate, much has been made of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls to understand the symbolism and so forth. Most of the symbolism is explained, but not all. But that's not what we really want to focus on in this book, because it's all bad, and you don't want to be there. You don't want anybody to be there. It's all bad. You want to be in heaven with the Lord, and you want everybody to be in heaven with the Lord. But this is a description of what He's going to do to the wicked and to those who reject Him. And you will study the various things. It ends up being that maybe three-fourths or maybe even more of the earth's population will be destroyed. There will be a remnant that will survive, a very small remnant. And we will get into that a little bit later. But we have these trumpets, and then we have the bowls. In the meantime, now we have two witnesses that are raised up right in Jerusalem in chapter 11, and they will be given the power for 3.5 years to have power over heaven regarding rain. They'll be given to have power over the waters, to turn them to blood, to strike the earth with the plagues, the same as pretty much the plagues of Egypt. And so most people believe that these two witnesses might represent the law and the prophets, which would be Moses and Elijah. We're not told their names. We don't know, and it doesn't matter who God raises up. It could be Moses and Elijah. It could be somebody else. Since we're not told, we can only speculate. But we do know that, of course, Moses turned the water into blood. We know that Elijah caused it not to rain, so people can think that's the two witnesses. Now, those two witnesses will be killed when their work is done, and they'll be lying on the street for 3.5 days, and the whole world will celebrate because they didn't like these witnesses. The world didn't like these witnesses. They made them feel guilty. And now they rejoice that these two witnesses are dead. And although in Judaism you never would leave a Jew unburied, by the end of the day they were killed, now the world's in just such a mess that they're left there 3.5 days. But then God raises them from the dead, and they go into heaven, and then fear and trembling comes on the face of the earth at that point as they see this, and it says every eye will see this. Now, this has been a big confusion in the past, because until we had satellite TV, maybe within the last 50 years, people would say, well, the Bible can't be true. How could somebody on this side of the world see what's happening on the other side of the world? It's impossible that everybody could see it. Well, you have any trouble seeing what's happening around the world today? Just turn on the television, you can see it, right? You can see it as it's happening. And so what reason I'm saying this is, while this couldn't be fulfilled maybe 50 years ago, everything in here can be fulfilled today, even with older technology now. So this is what happens with the two witnesses. And then we have in verse 12, we have Satan coming against Israel. And we have in verse 7, the war breaking out in heaven with Michael and his angels. Now, Satan has fallen years ago, but here he's cast out of heaven in the tribulation. In verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, that means Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So, in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So now Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth, and he is a mad man, evil devil, and he wants to destroy everything here on the earth. Now, God will enable two creatures, two men, I believe, to be raised up. One is called the Antichrist, meaning not so much against Christ as instead of Christ. He will claim to be Christ himself. And then the second beast, called a beast, is the religious leader. He will be empowered by Satan, and they both will have tremendous signs and miracles. And they will be misleading the people on earth at that point to destruction. And we read about them in chapters 13 in great detail. And we see there that the Antichrist, in the midst of this, gets mortally wounded. But it appears that he is dead, and then it appears that he is raised from the dead. And I think that's deception. I don't know exactly. But it's going to mislead the people. And here's where we have that number 666 in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understand calculate the name of the beast, that's the Antichrist, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. And we don't know what that is today. All of the all the letters in Greek and in the Hebrew are associated with numbers, and there have been a lot of people trying to figure out who it is. Don't worry about it. We won't be here. And the Antichrist is not going to be revealed, in my opinion, until the tribulation. So we don't need to speculate about who that's going to be. Some people say, you know, it's Khrushchev, or some people say it's Obama, or some have said it's Gorbachev, and some have said who, never. But we don't know, and we don't have to speculate, but the Antichrist will be raised up. And then verse 14, we have back to heaven again, and we see the Lamb and the 144,000, and we see that an angel, here in verse 6, I think, is a very significant verse. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, nation, tongue, and people, to everyone. This is the point I think Jesus is saying in the New Testament. When the gospel has reached the whole world, then the end will come. I don't think it's from the church. I don't think the church is ever going to get the gospel to everybody. I mean, we have the gospel example to the churches of Revelation. The gospel was there a big, big way 2,000 years ago, and now it's an unreached group. There's nobody there that even knows about the Lord. So we're not doing it. The church is not able to do that. And I know there's evangelistic organizations that believe we can reach the whole world and then Christ is going to come. We want to get the word out, but I don't think it's depending on the church. I think it's depending on something God is going to do in that regard. Okay, then we get on to 15, and we have chapter 15. Again, a heavenly scene, a prelude to the church judgments. And now we have the Song of Moses being sung by this one group. And they say, again, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. One of the things we see over and over in the book of Revelation, with all these terrible things happen, we keep seeing, hearing that God is just and true. He's a true and righteous God. He's never untrue. He's never unrighteous. His righteousness is always fair. So he's accomplishing this ridding of the sin and the wickedness in the world. Then we get to verse 16, and now we have chapter 16. Now we have the last seven bowls of his wrath being poured out, and they're an awful time. We have all kinds of things happening there. Loathsome sores and boils. We have the sea turning to blood. We have the fresh water turning to blood. We have the men are scorched. We have darkness and pain. We have the river Euphrates dried up and so forth. And we have the earth utterly shaken with an earthquake beyond belief. But then in verse 17, we see these wonderful words, it is done. So the end of God's wrath is actually occurring there in chapter 16, verse 17, it is done. Now, the next couple of chapters, next three chapters, will continue to talk about this happening, but the wrath now has been poured out in this last 3.5 year period. Chapter 17 has the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is shown here as the center and the origin of all false religions. You remember after the flood that, I think is Noah's grandson, Nimrod, which says he was a mighty hunter. Really, that's a poor translation. He was mighty against the Lord. And they were trying to build these zoggernuts all the way up into heaven and to worship man and all that he has. And so what did God do? God scrambled their languages and gave many different languages called Babel. So it was the Tower of Babel. And now today we're bringing the languages back, aren't we? There was a big ad in the Wall Street Journal not too many years ago. IBM ran it. And they said this was the ad, that through the computer we're undoing what was done at the Tower of Babel. We're getting everybody back on the same language again. Well, God forbid, really, in a sense. But through that, we can also have a lot of good things happening, can we not? Well, we have then that religious Babylon is destroyed, calling mystery Babylon the great mother of harlot and the abominations of the earth. So that is the basis of all false religion, and God is destroying Babylon in chapter 17. Then in chapter 18 is the fall of the economic Babylon. And whether that is actually the country of Babylon, the city of Babylon, or if it is represented by the headquarters of the economy at that time, which could be New York City, could be London, it could be Hong Kong, it could be Taiwan, whatever. But the monetary system, the business part of this earth will be destroyed in 1 hour. 1 hour. So see all the tall buildings, see all the money in the bank, and see all this stuff. It's all going to be destroyed in 1 hour, is what this says in verse 18. 1 hour. And then verse 19, chapter 19, we have, you can entitle that, the return of the king, Jesus coming back. And all heaven is exalted. Heaven is exalted over Babylon's destruction. And we have Jesus coming back. And in verse 11, it says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And on his thigh was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will find out in Revelation is where those two are hooked together, basically, because Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, all powerful, but he's the Lord of Lords, all compassionate and all understanding, and the awesomeness of God in its entirety. And so you'll get, I believe, a total different, new, awesome perspective of Jesus Christ as King of Kings in this book of Revelation, like nowhere else in the scripture. He's not the carpenter's son, the meek and mild servant walking over the hills of Galilee. He is the King of Kings, executing his righteousness and judgment, putting sin and wickedness out of the world. Chapter 20, we have Satan. We're going to move now into what we call the millennial reign, the 1,000 years following this. And lo and behold, Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Satan won't be around for 1,000 years. He's going to be gone. And Jesus Christ is going to reign. We're going to reign with him. We'll be there. And you would think, now there's people still living. There's still people being born at that point in time, some. And you would think, well, that's going to be wonderful then, because Satan's not around. No longer we have Satan to lead us into wickedness. And it will be wonderful. But at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is loose for a little while. And what's he do? He goes around and gets a whole group to come against the Lord again. Unbelievable that they would come against the Lord after having been raised and in that environment of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But I think that's to show us that our hearts are so desperately wicked. It's not Satan causing us to sin. We sin without him just because of the wickedness of our heart. So Satan's rebellion then is crushed, and there's the great white throne judgment where the sinners are resurrected and they are judged and banished to be apart from Jesus Christ forever. That's a hideous thing to observe and to think, but it's going to happen, called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And then we have in 21, we have the greatest view of heaven in the Bible. We have the new heaven and the new earth shown. It says, it is done. He is overcome. We'll see the new holy city of Jerusalem there in chapter 21. And then in 22, we continue on with the river of life, and we see John being told, do not seal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand, verse 10 of chapter 22. And then three times in chapter 22, Jesus is testifying, behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now that quickly does not mean soon, but it means that when he does come, it's going to happen very fast. Going to happen very fast. So to wrap it all up here, Jesus is coming. He's coming to do away with sin and wickedness in the world. The church will be in heaven, and then will come to earth with him on his triumphal entry back to earth. And that's going to be such a triumphal time. It'll make Christmas Eve look like his glory is going to be so great in his second coming that it's going to be greater than anything we've ever seen. So stay true to the Lord. Keep yourself pure. He has given us the opportunity to repent and to confess of our sins. He says, if you confess of your sins, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Get the word out, for he's coming soon, And we don't want to see anybody left behind. We don't want to see anybody go through the hideous things you're going to see as you study the Great Tribulation. But that's not the main thing. That's the bad stuff. The good stuff is those who are his are going to be with him, and they're going to live, as it were, happily ever after with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Oh, what a day that will be. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this precious people who are here. I'd love to spend all day long, but we want to honor their time. And so, Lord, bless them and guide them. And if anyone wants to stay longer and talk more about anything, then that's here. But other than that, I'll turn it back over to Pastor John. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.